Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
We're going to get into the book of Revelation this morning. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 2. The next 7 weeks in the book of Revelation, we're going to be looking at seven letters to seven churches. And we're going to see that a couple of the churches are doing really well. Two out of seven, not great, okay? Five of the churches got some problems that they need to change. And as we study these churches, we're going to see that God has a real invested message for each one, that there's some choices to be made by each church. Will they continue to be faithful in the ways that they're being faithful, and will they turn from their sin where they are in sin? If they do what God calls them to do, we're going to see over and over again there's these incredible riches that are promised to those who overcome. Even this morning, we're going to see that those who conquer, there'll be riches for them. Not just in this world, but much, much better for eternity. There'll be riches for them. If they refuse to repent, then there are some serious warnings that God gives us. For this church, he says that they will be removed, the one that we're going to be looking at today. They'll no longer be a lampstand. Other warnings that we're going to see, there'll be sickness and tribulation. That would come against those who are unrepentant. Judgment would come upon those who continued in their sinful ways. And as we look at these letters, seven letters to seven churches, they are to seven historical churches. These places did exist. These were not hypotheticals. These places did exist. And these problems that they're facing, these things that they're doing well were real things. But what we will see as well is that it wasn't just for them. It was also for you and I today. And so as we go through these seven different churches over the 7 weeks of that we're going to be studying these chapters, we need to be asking ourselves, how am I doing? How am I doing in these things? How are we doing as a church? This isn't not just, you know, have you ever done that? Have you caught yourself doing that? I sure hope Braden's listening to this message because he sure needs to hear it. You ever done that? Right? Let's be honest. You probably have, okay? But what we need to say is like, Lord, show me. Show me. Lord, I know Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful. That I tend to think of myself a whole lot better than I actually really am. And so, Lord, search me, try me, see if there be any sinful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This correction that God gives us in these two chapters through Jesus Christ is for our good and for his glory. And so may we be a church family. May we be individuals who say, Lord, I want your correction. I desire your correction. I want to be the man or woman, God, you want me to be. So, Lord, help us. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into it. Lord, we do need your help. Lord, we acknowledge the fact that we too often see ourselves with rose-colored glasses. Lord, we see ourselves as better than we really are. And so, God, we're praying, would your Spirit this morning have his way in our lives? God, help us to see things realistically, accurately. This was your desire for the church in Ephesus. Lord, it's your desire for our church this morning. God, we pray that in the areas that we're doing well, that we would find great encouragement, that these things are pleasing to you. And then in the areas where, Lord, where we're failing, God, would you bring great conviction to our hearts? Lord, would you be merciful and grant us repentance that we might turn from that and turn back to your ways? God, I'm so thankful for this church family. But God, we want what you want. You are the head of the church. And so, Lord, lead us, help us. Lord, may we love you more by the time we leave here this morning than when we came in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. The ushers would be happy to get you a copy of God's Word. Maybe you don't have one at home. Just keep the one they're giving you as a gift to you from us. And again, I want us just to be thinking of, as you turn to Revelation chapter 2, okay, what do I need to change? And then as I think about this church body, if this is your church family, and I recognize we have some visitors here today, think about your particular church family, right, that you're a part of. And by the way, every single person should be able to identify that, right? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, this is the local body that I gather with. Every single person who is a Christian should do that, needs to do that. If you are watching online right now and you don't have a local body that you're currently associated with, you need to find one. You need to ask the Lord to show you where it is that he would have you be a part of, right? So how am I doing personally? Then how is our church family doing? So let's look at Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet, this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This morning, I want us to see five reactions to Christ's instruction. These are the desired reactions I would have for you as we look at the text today. First, be motivated by the credentials of Christ. Be motivated by the credentials of Christ. We take heed to what we're reading this morning because he is the one who is over his church. We had this amazing picture as we went through Revelation chapter 1 of who Christ is, and now these things are being highlighted to each church. And the things that he is highlighting are also directly connected to the problem or the praise that he has for that church. And so as we think about his awesomeness, his majesty as he speaks, we understand that he speaks with authority and accuracy. We're motivated that when Jesus says to do something, we say, yeah, okay, sounds great. We don't question it. Well, do you really know what you're talking about? He does. He does. There is never a doubt. With you and I, there may be doubts, right? Let's be honest. We don't have all knowledge. We don't have perfect knowledge, but he does. So we need to be motivated by his credentials. First, we see that he's writing to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? And this, we touched on this last week. You're like, oh, okay. What does that mean? And as I mentioned last week, some people are like, okay, but you know what? Angelos in the Greek, it also can mean messenger. So you know what? That makes sense in my mind that he would be writing to the messengers of the church, to the elders, to the pastors of the church. And now we can say, okay, so then they got the letter and then everybody's now to follow the leadership of them. And that, I can see how you get there and that would be really easy. But grammatically speaking, anytime the word angelos is used in Revelation, it's used for angel. And then that makes you and I kind of go like, okay, but what does that mean then? To, like, there's an angel of Redemption Church Calgary North somewhere? Like, how does that work? Like, you can see how we kind of like, you know what? Messenger's easier. Let's just go with that. A few verses just to kind of help tease this out a little bit. Hebrews 13:2. again, as we go through, just write these verses down, look them up for yourself later, but Hebrews 13:2 says what? Listen, there's some of you who have hosted angels unaware. Okay? Have you ever thought about that? I don't know if we have any angels here this morning, okay? But it's telling us in this book to the Hebrews, in Hebrews, it's saying, you've done that. 1 Peter 1:12 tells us that angels delight in God's saving actions. Like they're excited about it. We're told in Luke 15:10 that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I think we automatically get the fact that Satan and all of those fallen angels, they're against us. They're against God and all his people, right? We understand that. Parallel, should it not make sense that the angels of God are very much for his people? And in God's mysterious ways, he is using his angels, whom he also created, to help oversee his church. That's all I know. But the point is this. Jesus Christ is the one who holds the seven angels in his hand. And what he is saying is, while they have authority, I have the ultimate authority. I have the ultimate authority over my church. I am the one, it says here, who walks among them, amongst the seven golden lampstands. This is our Lord. In Revelation chapter 1, it said that in the middle of the lampstands was Christ. Here we see him walking, and I think we're going to see as we get to the end of our study this morning, I think the walking thing is there for a reason, but he sees everything. He sees everything as he's walking amongst us. And he has the authority over his church, right? Dave Harvey, most of you probably don't know. Dave Harvey is the president of the Great Commission Collective, of which the network is that we're a part of. He's not the head of the church, okay? Whatever denomination you may have come from, they're not the head of the church. The elders are ultimately not the head over the church. God uses them, God uses the angels, but Jesus Christ is the one who is over his church, and he sees his church in perfect clarity. Munger, maybe a helpful quote just as we think about this angel thing. There's a corporate identity between the angel and the church, with the singular angel referring both to the church as a whole and to each person in it, right? So as we think about, it's being addressed to the angel, but the implication is for all of us, right? The elders of the church of Ephesus, when they got this, they were like, well, hopefully the angel does something. No, they're like, no, this is what God calls us to do as a church. As individuals, we look at this and say, okay, what has he called us to do? We must do this as a church, or we will be unfaithful to what God is calling us to do. And so we're going to see this church, there's some really good things taking place, but then there are other things that are not good. And so we want to see what God sees. We want to see what Jesus sees for the church. And by the way, how is this coming to us? Jesus is telling these things to John to write these things down for the church. It is authoritative. And so as we study God's word, we pray that we be quick to submit to Christ's authority for our church. No other authority. Amen? As we're going to get into, somebody else comes along and says, hey, new plan for the church. We're going to say, nope, right? I don't know who you are, who you think you are, but we're not following that plan. So this church, by the way, they did pretty good with this. But be encouraged by the commendation from Christ. Be encouraged by the commendation from Christ. These guys were doing some good stuff. And this church was to be commended in some ways. First of all, Ephesus. Let's just stop and think about the city of Ephesus. Fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. powerful economic center, a key seaport for much of the known world at the time. It was a bustling city. It was a rich city, not unlike many of our cities today, right? You think about the powerful, you know, like the New Yorks of the world kind of a thing. I guess in our context, the Torontos of the world, okay? I know. We were like, we were doing so well. You just said Toronto. But bustling city. This is the idea of this city. This is what's going on. Rich in many ways, but one of the things that they were known for above all other things was their worship of Artemis, Diana, as the Romans would call her as well. This worship of this goddess, that this massive temple where people from all over the world would come and worship this goddess. They also, during Domitian's reign, they set up a big temple for people to worship him as well. So this place was known for their worship, but not worship of Yahweh. Not until 52 AD, which is when Paul happened to come through, and some people got saved. And after he left, Priscilla and Aquila, they also come and help support the church. And God's doing something really powerful in this major city that was influential on a lot of the rest of the world. And so Paul comes back, and he's there for 2.5 years. The impact was not small by the church. We're told that there was these people who practiced magic arts, and they brought their books out into the public square, and they burnt these magic books. We're told that the value was like 50,000 pieces of silver. I mean, there was great value in what they had done. They turned their back on that which was used to be valuable, because they were living now for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were casting away their idols and living for him. And so much was this casting away of idols that the guys who made their living by making little idols, silver shrines for this goddess Artemis, they're like, anybody notice that the business is super down, right? Like, nobody's buying these anymore, and we're going to be out of work soon. And so they cause this riot, and everyone's kind of getting worked up, and Paul's like wanting to get in there, like, hey, Paul, stay away, okay? Stay off, and because they were fearing for his life. And finally, you know, the people in charge are like, hey, calm down. We know Artemis is great. Just chill out. If you got a problem, you know, take it up like in a right way. But this is like, this is a good church, don't you think? Like think about our city. If the church so influenced it that we were turning away from our things, maybe a few less casinos in our town, right? Few less churches that are to false gods in our town. Like, how great would that be? That's the kind of influence this church was having. First, you had Paul, right? Like, that's kind of the Hall of Fame for pastors, okay? Then Timothy was also there. But by the time John is writing, John's also been at this church. I mean, there's a lot of things to be excited about this church. And it was in a city where they could be influential over other churches as well. And so much to be excited about. The last thing we read about Paul and his interaction with the church in Ephesus is he's got, okay, I'm heading to Jerusalem. Yeah, the Spirit tells me he's not going to turn out too well there. I don't know if I'm ever going to see you again. But the last thing he says, hey, I warn you that there's going to be people who will come, and they're going to try to turn you away from me, or away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to twist the truth. So be aware of these guys. And it looks like a few decades later, they've taken heed. We've also seen in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy similar warnings. So that this has been this constant barrage of false teachers trying to twist the truth at this church. And so he says to them in verse 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. And just again, this is Jesus who walks amongst the golden lampstands. He knows their works. He knows everything about them. And that should, as I said last week, that should both encourage us and also warn us and spur us on, right? When you think nobody else is seeing the good that you have done, Jesus sees. And when you think nobody else has seen the sin that you have committed, Jesus sees. He's with us. And he says, I know your works. Erga is the Greek word, the deeds that they have done. And he says that they're described as deeds with toil and patient endurance. The toil is to work to the point of weariness. Patient endurance is from the Greek word hypomene, which is the power to withstand hardship or stress. They've been living in this pagan city who's coming against them over and over and over again, and they've had great influence, but that doesn't mean the attacks haven't still come. Persecution has still come against them, and then there's this internal attack as well. But they've worked hard, tirelessly. When you think about living for the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes work, does it not? Like we just got into a new fall again. I mean, how many summers have you like, you know what? We got 2 months of fair weather. Okay? I am camping every second of every, I'm gonna relax, I'm just gonna unplug, and you just pursue all that. And then you come back in September, you're like, oh, like spiritually, I'm maybe not where I was. You know, you like salmon swimming against the stream, right? Like that, it takes some work, right? Like if you ever seen any of those documentaries, they're like basically they just die when they get to their destination because they're exhausted. Like this is the picture. We need to continually be battling the forces around us, the world who presses against us, or we will join them. That's what happens. You let your guard down, you become lax, you relax in these things, and you become like them. And this church is saying, Jesus is saying to this church, you've done great. You've done great. They listened to what Paul said in Ephesians 4:14. They've been equipped so that they would not be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. They have not been deceived. They've stood strong in their doctrinal convictions. They've not allowed evil to influence the church. There was these so-called apostles who would come along, you know, like I'm a super believer, you know, whatever. They come in from the outside and with their own sort of credentials, right? They're obviously not John, they're obviously not Paul, they're obviously not Peter, but they call themselves apostles, and we have a word from the Lord. We're gonna tell you what the God wants us to do now. We have a new revelation, right? I know what, you know, Paul taught us, and we're thankful for Paul, but we got some new stuff now. And what we're finding is that this church would scrutinize these so-called apostles. They would look at the fruit of what they were saying. They would stand it against what the word of God actually said, and they would find them to be false. They're like, we don't care what your title is, right? I mean, good word for us today. How many times were we like, experts say, shut off your brain, experts say, right? Scholars say, this is what we hear in the church, scholars say that though for the last 2,000 years we have thought this, now we believe this. And we need to be like the church in Ephesus, say, not following, not listening, not welcome in our church. He says, I know you were enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. It's been decades since they last seen Paul. But they've persevered. Attack after attack. They've stood strong. They've heeded to what Paul said to them in Acts 20, 28 to 31. Let me just read it for us. And Paul had said this to the elders of Ephesus. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. And what Jesus is saying is, I see that you've been alert. You've done what I have called you to do. They have not been swayed by false doctrine. They have not been attracted to wickedness. It would seem that these false teachers, these false apostles, they're trying to get them to just stop being so serious. You know? Like they're not trying to get them into legalism. Instead, they're trying to get them to just kind of lay down their guard when it comes to sin. Idolatry, what's the big deal? Immorality, what's the big deal? In a city that this idolatry that was forefront, immorality was very much a part of their idolatry. And you got these so-called apostles coming in and saying, hey, what's the big deal? Just join what everybody else is doing. It's okay. But they have not compromised. Pure in doctrine, pure in lifestyle. This is this church. He says in verse 6, you want to just look down there. He says, this you have. We're going to see why is he contrasting, but we'll see that in a minute. But note what they are known for. They hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Okay. Anybody know what their works were? Yeah, not a lot of clues. A couple of things we want to note. One, it's okay to hate some things. They hate the works of this group. They don't hate the people, they hate their works. It's okay for you to hate immorality. It's okay for you to hate idolatry. That's really good. You ought to hate it. Why? Because your God hates it. He also hates those things. And so we should hate those things. We should love the people, but we should hate the works that these guys were trying to promote. As we're going to see them brought up again in the Church of Pergamum, they're seems to be some association to the teaching of Balaam. Mounts gives us this suggestion. He suggests that the Nicolaitans encourage both idolatry and immorality under the banner of spiritual liberty. Listen, Christ has paid for all our sins. So live it up. Do whatever you want. You want to go eat meat? That the sacrifice of the temple, go for it. Go to the temple. It's okay. You want to commit immorality? That's totally fine. In fact, we believe that it gets us closer to God. This is that group, and this church in Ephesus is like, no. We hate what you're teaching, and we will not be a part of that. It's a good church, isn't it? What do you think? I think it's interesting as we study this. I think this church, Redemption, 14 years in, this is something we've been striving for all along. We want to be pure in doctrine. Theology matters. Our understanding of God matters. Our understanding of the scriptures matter. We want to be accurate. We don't want to allow any false teaching in here. We want the word of God to have its way in our lives. We want to be pure people. We don't want to take on the world. We want to say no to immorality and say yes to purity. I love how Stott says it here. He says, energetic in their service, patient in their suffering, orthodox in their faith. What could possibly be wrong with the church? And if you were to just kind of look in, you'd be like, man, what a church. Like they're having an influence. You see how many blogs they got coming out of there and podcasts and books. I mean, these guys are on it. I mean, they're protecting doctrine we haven't even heard of. That's how theologically sound these guys are. This is Ephesus. What could be wrong? That's what Jesus shows us. Be sobered by the concern of Christ. Be sobered by the concern of Christ. We see this in verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Jesus, who walks among the golden lampstands, has eyes like a flame of fire, sees the reality of their situation. They are strong in doctrine. They have great doctrine. They're striving for purity in their lives. That's fantastic. But they no longer love Jesus. They no longer love Jesus. And the implication is they no longer love one another either. They do go hand in hand. If you don't love Jesus, then you don't love one another the way Jesus wants you to love one another. Your love looks a whole lot like the world. I love you if you are like me. I'll love you if you kind of do what I want you to do. That's the kind of worldly love. But Christian love, sacrificial love, we don't know anything of that if we don't first love him. This word is abandoned. Some of your translations, forsaken the first love. Moore says this, they had completely abandoned their first fine flush of enthusiastic love. They had yielded to the temptation ever present to Christians to put all their emphasis on sound teaching. And in the process, they lost love without which all else is nothing. Big heads, no heart. You're just like, give me another theological treatise. I'm going to just eat that up. And I can't wait for the next battle. I'm gonna show that false teacher a thing or two. And that's the whole focus. But where's the love? Where's the love? I've been in these circles. Praise God. I've been in circles where it's just, they love truth. They strive for truth. But then I've also evidenced not a lot of love. Not a lot of love. That's too bad you're hurting. Hopefully you repent and get your life together. High on truth, but zero on love. Is that a really big deal? I mean, it seems like a lesser thing, doesn't it? Purity, strong doctrine, love. I mean, I get it. I get it. We're supposed to love one another, but we know the truth. So easy for us to fall into this. And I don't know. We got 6 more churches to go. But I'm looking at us and I'm like, we got to take heed here. We need to listen up to what this message is. I need to listen up to what this message is. As you look at your life this morning, would you say that you have abandoned your first love? As you think about your relationship to Jesus, do you love him more or less than when you first placed your faith and trust in him? Spirit of God, help us to see. Do I have a growing love or a weakening love for my Savior? Does your heart still leap and say, love him so much. Is that described? I love him more than anything or anyone. I just want Jesus. Does that describe your heart this morning? Or if you're being honest, you're like, I haven't even thought about that question for a long, long time. If I love him, I'm too busy defending the faith, walking in holiness. That's my focus. By the way, should we make a trade? Hey. Okay. I'm going to be more loving, and I'll just say forget the doctrine and forget the purity. Is that a good choice? Okay, baseball playoffs, you know, if you hit 500, you're doing really well, right? Not in the church. God calls us to do everything that he calls us to do. And so, where's our love? A good indication is how much you love one another right now. You're not sure? Like, when you look around the room right now, you're like, I love these people, or you're like, whatever. I don't even know most of them. I don't really care. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's how we know. We must have love for one another. If you do not have love for one another, then there is no reason for people to think that you are his disciples. That's what Jesus is saying. If you don't love one another, then stop calling yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's how important love is. It is right at the top. In the outline, I've said, be sobered by the concern of Christ. Like we need to understand the importance of love as much as the Lord God wants us to see the importance of love. If you think it's a lesser thing, it is not a lesser thing. In fact, the New Testament speaks of it over and over again. You look at the warnings against Israel. What was their problem? They left their love for God. Love is to be paramount. It is to be a big deal in our lives. Jesus shows just how important their obedience is to this command as we look at verse 5. Be warned by the correction from Christ. Be warned by the correction from Christ. He says this, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. First, the instruction, listen, you have forsaken your love. Here's what you need to do. And if you don't, here's what will happen. First, the instruction. He wants them to remember how far they have fallen from where they once were. In other words, these people did love Jesus as they ought to have loved Jesus and love one another as they ought to in the past. And he says, think back on that. Continually think on back on that. That's the word for remember. It's in the present tense. Habitually, continually remember these things. Lord God, when confronting his people of Israel, I just mentioned that in a moment ago, it says in Jeremiah 2:2, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sowing. I remember when you first were in the faith, you were so devoted, you were zealous, you loved me as a bride. There was this intimate love that you had for me. When you first came to faith in Christ, love was not a chore. When you first came to faith, opening the Word of God was something you loved to do. Why? Because you were learning about his love for you. You were learning about who he was, and you loved those times. You were zealous in the Word. When it came to pray, you were like, are you kidding me? I get to call out to the Lord God? And he will hear my prayer. He cares about me. He wants to hear my prayers. You weren't like, okay, am I saying this right? I'm not sure. Like you just were just, whatever was on your heart, you were saying it to him. You knew that he heard you. You were so excited that he heard you and that he was there with you. When it came to worship and song, you just wanted to declare his praises. You couldn't help but declare his praises. You weren't concerned about, well, what's the music like? Is it an upbeat kind of tune? Are they make sure that they have good sound doctrine? You were just like, this is singing about Jesus. It sounds right. From what I've been learning so far, I'm going to declare this to him. I may not have the best voice, but I don't care. I must praise him. And when it came to one another, you're like, man, I want to get to know as many of you as possible, right? I can't believe that I get to be a part of this body, that we're all in this together, that Jesus has saved all of us in this room, that we together, we get to go out and declare his praises to the people around us and tell them that they too can be saved. And then we get to come back together and encourage one another, spur one another on. Like, are you kidding me? Like, that's the love they once had. Johnson says this, first love is love that always has time for the beloved. Attentive, eager, seeking to please, extravagant. Remember, the love you once had for him. Are you doing that right now? And then he says, repent. Repent. Turn. If you're walking this way, and it is away from our loving Savior, then you turn 180 degrees, and you run back to him, back into his loving arms, like the prodigal did with his father. You run back to him, and you ask for his forgiveness and know that he will forgive you. And then you return to the works you once did. No longer devotions down here on my priority list. Back at the top where they belong. Why? Because I love him and I just want to spend time with him. I'm going to be selfish with my time with him. No one or nothing is going to distract me from him. I must be with him. And the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That needs to be our focus. And then the second commandment is like that, to love your neighbor as yourself. Love must be paramount in our daily lives. What does that look like for you today? Has your love faded? Has your heart become hardened towards your brothers and sisters in Christ? Remember, repent, and return to the works that you used to do. If you do not, then this is what will happen. The Lord God says this, he will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Like, you can go ahead and throw up a sign on the road and call yourself a church, but you won't be a church that I'm at anymore. I will no longer walk in your midst. I mean, this is a serious, serious rebuke. Keep your doctrine. Keep your so-called purity. But if you don't love me, then I'm not with you. It's not about religion. It's about relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. He is our focus. This is what we're going to see over and over again as we're studying this book. The focus is not the Antichrist. The focus is not all the tribulations that are coming. The focus is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would see him in all his fullness, that we would love him as we ought to love him, that we would worship him as we ought to worship him. We must get back to our first love. And I'm so thankful that God has given us his Spirit. And right now, he's showing you, not your neighbor, not you thinking about your neighbor right now or someone else, but you, he's talking to you and is showing you what you must do in order to get back to your first love. And if you're doing well, then praise the Lord. That's what your response should be. Not like, man, I'm doing pretty good. Well, that's not going to turn out well for you. Pride cometh before the fall. Okay, so if you're doing well, then praise him. Thank him. Lord, I love you now as much as I've ever loved you. And I pray that I will grow in my love for you over and over and over again for the rest of eternity. This morning, if you feel your love for the Lord is not what it once was, then remember, repent, return. Here's the cool thing. Ignatius, he was a guy who came after these things were written. He says they listened up and they did what they were told to do. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. They didn't just like, we're just going to keep doing what we're doing. No, they took heed and they for that generation, they did what God had called them to do. So lastly, there's an incredible promise to those who repent and walk in obedience. Be persuaded by the compensation of Christ. Be persuaded by the compensation of Christ. Hey, you're going to get some things if you live for the Lord. And it's okay that that persuades you, that that motivates you, right? The Lord wants you to know there is blessing in following him. You don't get the world's blessings. Who wants that? You get something so much better. You get God's blessings. And so he wants them to hear what those things will be. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Listen up. That's what he's saying. Listen. He who has ears to hear. I pray that this is everyone here this morning. That the Lord God has awakened you to your sinful state. That you have repented of your sins and you're walking in him and you read these things and you're like, I hear, thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing conviction in my life. I hear what you're saying to me this morning. I love that it now we have this shift from these are the words of Jesus to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. They are aligned in what they say. If you go to a church and they say, well, the Spirit of God says this, but Jesus says this, we're going to go with the Spirit. Find a new church. Maybe rebuke them first on your way out. Okay? They are aligned. And I wonder if he's saying what the Spirit says to the churches, because maybe it's been a while that the Spirit has been saying these things to them and they have not yet turned. But he's saying, now it's the time. Turn and do what God is calling you to do, Ephesus, but not just Ephesus, note also the churches, you and I in 2024. Redemption Church, Calgary North. Listen, you obey, you keep running, you be pure in your doctrine, you defend the faith, you strive for purity and holiness in your life, and love me. Love me like you've always, like you first loved me. And then love one another as I have loved you. And if you do, if you conquer, if you overcome, then there are some things I want you to know about. This conquer, overcome, we're going to see it over and over again in the book of Revelation. It's the whole point. Jesus is the conqueror. He is the one who will overcome all of his enemies. And he's saying, if you're with me and you walk in obedience to what I'm calling you today, then you will conquer. And here's what you will receive. I will grant to you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We're right back to Genesis again. God's so gracious. I mean, there's other ways to preach through the Bible, but I'm loving that he took us through Genesis and Exodus and now we're in Revelation. Because I still have in my mind that Genesis account where everything was really, really good. But then they sinned. And the Lord's like, we gotta put up a blockade to the tree of life, lest they live forevermore. And I didn't read anybody else who thought about this, but I thought about this, so if it's wrong, whatever. But Isn't it cool that he talks about the walking amongst the churches? And then as we think about back to Genesis again, that Jesus, it says that the Lord God came in walking in the cool of garden in paradise. Like, I don't know. To me, it was like, just kind of clicked in my mind. Like, he's saying, like, now, if you overcome, there's no more blockade. There's no more blockade. You have eternal life. You will have eternal life in paradise. In paradise with me. With me for all of eternity. In the new heavens, in the new earth. This is what you will receive if you overcome. Is that motivating? Is that persuading? Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be the church that God wants us to be. I love this quote by Homsi. He says this, "Our lives must declare the victory of Jesus over sin and death with confidence in the ultimate triumph of his work over all the power of the enemy." Our orthodoxy must match our orthopraxy. What you believe must be matched by your actions. When we declare that we are followers of Jesus, then we need to look like Jesus. He was full of truth and grace. Does that describe you? Well, I'm more of a truth person. Well, then you need to repent. I'm not really into truth. You need to repent because we need to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in this church. And so this morning, I want us just to take some time. We've heard the warnings. This is not a small thing. And so I want you to just bow your heads right now. And I want you to think about you. I do not want you to think about someone else. I want you to be just thinking about you. And I want you to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And I want you to ask him, where do I need to change? Lord, am I compromising on doctrine? Am I compromising on purity? Is my love grown cold? No excuses this morning. If you've been too busy to love Jesus, then you need to repent. If you've been apathetic in regards to who he is and how much he loves you, and you can't remember the last time you told him that you love him, then you need to repent. If you think that somehow you can live the Christian life apart from him, then again, you need to repent this morning. So I just want you to right now, just, God, show me. God, show me. Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us for not loving you as we ought. Lord, I pray that we would remember the love that we once had. That, Lord, we would repent and that we would fall in love with you all over again. That it would be a devoted love. That it would be a passionate love. That it would be a sacrificial love.
God, may the longing of our heart be, come soon, Lord Jesus. We just want to be with you. We just want to be with you for the rest of eternity. Lord, I pray that that is the prayer of every heart here this morning. Lord, if there are still some here who have never bowed their knee, God, today, I pray that you would cause them to repent, that they would see the weight of their sin and how they have sinned against you. Lord, that they would see that right now they stand as enemies of you, but Jesus Christ died. That he hung on a tree so that they might have access to the tree of life. God, help them to see that. And then, God, we pray for this church body. We thank you for redemption. Lord, we thank you for the ways that it is strong. Lord, I thank you for the way that this church loves your truth, for the way that it strives to be accurate in doctrine and strives to be holy and pure. Lord, we praise you. That's a gift from you. But God, we would pray, Lord, if our love is not what it ought to be, God, I just pray that you would change that. Help us to have eyes to see the people around us, to reach out with your love each week. May that be the anticipation of our hearts as we come together each Sunday. God, just use me. I want to love others well because you have loved me. So God, we pray, would you be brought honor and glory? May the prospect of eating from that tree of life in paradise with you be something that motivates us and spurs us on even as we go into this next week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing and declare our love for him.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.